You may be seated. I'm sorry. Pardon me. I titled this lesson this morning, God Loves You. He always has, and He always will. We've all probably had people that loved us at one time that may not care for us anymore. Could be friends, could be family, could be co-worker or what. But I'm here to tell you, God loves you. He always has, and He always will. Amen. In the New Testament, which was written mostly in the Greek language, if not all of it, which was, pardon me, the universal language pretty much of the New Testament era, there's three, and I've probably told you this before, there are three expressions of love in the Greek language, the one being phileo and the one being eros. The word eros is the love of a man for a maiden, and it's not used, as far as I could find, in the New Testament. The word phileo is used several times. And, of course, the highest form of love being agape love. If you read the exchange between Peter and Jesus when he said, "Loveth thou me," Jesus used the word agape in the original manuscript. Peter returned what he said back to the Lord. He said, "You know I love you." He used the word phileo, which is a brotherly love. That's where Philadelphia gets its name. Philadelphia, Delphia means a city. And phileo, from the Greek language, meaning love, is called the city of brotherly love. If you remember your history, that's what they told me anyway. So, knowing that, we read the scripture, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Love is important. But many, many times we think of love as a feeling only. Well, I'm here to tell you, love one to another and the love from God to us and us loving Him can create a feeling of happiness and joy. But I'm here to tell you this morning, in reality, love is a choice and love is an action. Not a feeling. God is the source of our love. Amen. I said God is the source of our love. He loved us enough to give His own Son, to sacrifice His Son for us. And Jesus, as He taught, is our example of what love really means. Amen. Amen. So everything He did in His life and even death was done with supreme love. It was done with agape love. It was a love beyond human comprehension. Amen, amen. And with that in mind, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that dwells in us, gives us the power to love like Jesus loved. You say, "Well, I don't know if I..." Yes, it does. The Holy Ghost is the very Spirit of God. We're not just talking about some spirit. We're talking about the very Spirit of God in you. It gives us the power to love like Jesus loved. And God's love always involved a choice and an action. John said in that scripture, "God is love." He didn't say love is God. Because our world today, with all its selfish and shallow views of what love really is, has turned those words around and contaminated our real understanding of what love is. And it seemed like it's growing worse every day. I'm telling you, the world and the way they portray it, they're willing to sacrifice any moral principle and other rights in order to obtain such love. God is love. Love is not, it doesn't say love is God. God is love. So we don't twist things around and like some do and say, "Well, this is love. This is what love is, so it must be of God." That's not true. God is love. But that isn't real love. It's the exact opposite. It is selfishness. And I tell you, we cannot apply to God the world's view or their explanation of love. It's just not going to work. Amen. Amen. If we truly know God, we must learn to love as He does. Amen. That's saying a lot, folks. If you think about that, we got to love like Jesus loved. Amen. Amen. 1 John 4:16-17. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Listen to this 17th verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no gray area there. As he is, we have to be in this world. We have to love like Jesus loved. When we receive the Holy Ghost and in our life, and how we love ought to be proof that we are a representative of him. God gives us the power to love, because the scripture says on that final day, we are going to give an account for our actions. And I've already told you, love is a choice and it is an action. Amen. And we are going to give account of that. But if we have God's love in us, you need not fear that day. I declare to you, God loves you. He always has, and he always will. Amen. Amen. The next part of this is the description of God's love. Number one, God's love is uncaused. God's love is uncaused. We try to explain that. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, 4, and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There is nothing you can do to cause God to love you. He loved you before you were born. And this word, a lot of people kind of get the hackles up when you start talking about predestination and predestined. I'm going to tell you something. It was predestined before the world, the foundation of the world, that this creation would worship him and love him and live for him before you were even born. Paul said, God hath chose to emphasize the fact that our salvation totally depends on God. It's nothing that we do, nothing at all. We are not saved because we deserve it, but because God is gracious and he freely gives it to us. Amen, amen. There's no way that we can take any kind of credit for our salvation. And from this scripture, we understand that the mystery of salvation, or even the mystery of God, it originated in the timeless mind of God even before we existed. Predestinated or predestined simply means marked out beforehand. So this thing was laid out prior to the foundation of the world, prior to us even being born. God loved you before you even existed. Amen, amen. Maybe hard to get a hold of that concept, but he does. And it's just another way of saying salvation is the work of God, not our own doing. Under Roman law, the adopted children had the same rights as any biological child. I tell you, I'm glad I am an adopted child of God. Amen. I don't care how many children a man had when he adopted another one into his family. He had all the rights. And I am so glad that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm glad I'm a brother to God's only begotten Son. Amen. Amen. The next thing, God's love is unreasonable. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That scripture says for a righteous man, yeah, some people might be pretty willing to die for him. For a good man, some might. But I'm telling you, while we were rank sinners, lost and without God, Christ died for you. Christ died for me. I tell you, with all that love and compassion, how can we do less than serve him with our whole heart and serve him completely? I'm telling you, we were helpless and we were unable to save ourselves. There was no way. Thank God someone came to rescue us from death and destruction. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. 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 It's something to shout about. Like Brother Baggett said, it's something to make a little noise about. That somebody loved me when I was unlovable. Amen. Amen. And those words, while we were yet sinners, those are amazing words. And I tell you, he didn't die for me because I was good enough, but because he loved me so much. And I tell you, when you begin to feel uncertain about God's love, you're going through things where you're not really sure if God loves you anymore. You remember, he loved you before you ever turned to him. He's always been there. Always been there and always loved you. God's love is unending. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Most all of you, probably everybody in this room knows that. And so he is the eternal Lord and is the ruler of the past, the present, and our future. Without, I tell you, without Jesus Christ, without him, we have nothing that is eternal. And nothing can change our life. And nothing can save us from sin. Only an eternal Savior. One that loves us. Amen. And we need to always be sure and to give honor and glory to the one who is from beginning to end. Who knows all. He was the end of all existence, wisdom, power, and love. Amen. The Alpha and Omega. Psalms 90 and 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God's love is unending. There is no end to it. Amen. Jeremiah 31 and 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God reaches us toward that kindness and that everlasting love. And I'm telling you, he is eager. He is more than willing to do the best for us if we'll just let him. Amen. If we'll just let him, he is more than willing to love us and to help us. The next thing, God's love is unlimited. 2 Chronicles 6 and 18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? He was referring to the temple there. And the temple was simply a place to come and to worship God collectively among the people. God did not need a temple. Trust me, he did not need a temple to live in because the highest heaven, the scripture said, couldn't even contain him. How was a temple in a little box going to contain him? I'm telling you, he did not need a temple. While it is true that we can praise and we can worship God anywhere, anytime, gathering with others for singing, praise, and worship only enhances our effort. I said gathering together in praise and worship and singing enhances our efforts. We need to come together and make a joyful noise. I understand that sometimes we're not able, but if we're able, we need to be in the house of God. Amen. Why? Because he loved me first. Amen. And it also strengthens our church body. To continue to follow God. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. They that should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Amen. God is known in his creation, and he is close to every one of us. Sometimes he feels afar off. We go through things sometimes. It feels like we can't find God, and our prayers doesn't get hardly, as the song says, hardly get above the ceiling of the room. But I tell you, he is close to every one of us. Amen. God is the creator. He's not the creation. And it's up to us to worship the creator, not the creation. And I tell you today, you see people worshiping the creation more than the creator. Amen. Amen. While he is sovereign and in control, he's also up close and personable. Amen. He rules this universe, yet he lives within our hearts. Amen. Amen. I want the creator of this universe and the one that has it all in his hand. That's the one to rule my life. Amen. Amen. Psalms chapter 139, verse 7. Start with verse 7. Whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to me. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Darkness and light doesn't mean a whole lot to him. They're both the same to him. Amen. And he's everywhere. And because of this, you can never, ever be lost to his spirit. I said you can never, ever be lost to the spirit of God. He is everywhere. Amen. No matter where we go, what we do, you are not far from God's presence. His love is unlimited. Amen. Amen. God's love, the next thing, is unchanging. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He called those people the apple of his eye. They were his people. And even though they disobeyed and did a lot of things, he changed not. He still loves them. This is 2013. He loves the Israelites as much as he did when he led them out of Egypt. That is a promise, and it will always stand. Even though we have disobeyed, and different people have disobeyed and scorned God's laws, he has always been willing to accept us back. Amen. Amen. We can all look back and see things that we've done and got crossways with God and his precepts and his laws, but wasn't he always willing to take us back? Amen. 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 God loves you. He always has. He always will. God's love is unchanging. Psalms chapter 33 and 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I tell you, God's plan will stand forever. A lot of time we get frustrated by inconsistencies, so to speak, in people and even in ourselves sometimes. But I tell you, God is completely trustworthy. He is a consistent God. Amen. And he never changes. When you wonder, sometimes, is there anybody in this world that I can trust? I promise you, remember, God is unchanging and he is consistent. You can always count on his always loving you. Amen. Always has and always will. Psalms 102 and 27. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. John 13 and 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I'm telling you, he loves you, always has, and always will. He was praying to the Father in these scriptures here. And Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed and denied by one and even deserted by all of them at one time. Still, he loved them to the very end. Even Judas. And in my mind, I think Judas thought, well, if I pull this off, I want the money And he'll get himself out of this just like he has everything else. But it was all in God's master plan to go to the cross because he loved us so much. Amen. God knows us completely, just like Jesus knew his disciples. He knows everything we've done and even what we will do, yet he still loves us. He knows the heart, the intents, the thoughts of the heart. He knows what you're going to do, yet he still loves us. And how do we respond to that kind of love? The least we can do is give him praise and give him glory. The next thing is God's love is uncomplicated. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall before those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. That word is not meant to be derogatory. God has prepared a way for his children to travel to his home, and he will walk with us. He'll never stop pointing to us the way to go. Even though we might be feel like we're lost, if you'll just follow him and him pointing the way, even a fool and a wayfaring man will not err therein. Amen. Even when we're ignorant and don't understand what's going on, just keep following his direction. I know sometimes, one time, a long time ago, when I was a young boy I lived in North Louisiana, and we had an old man in our hometown named Neander Smith. And he lived alone, never married, lived a very simple life, lived about 8 miles out of town. And he had an old white mule in a wagon, and that's what he rode to town. So he left his house, got on the main highway, and some people were coming down the highway that weren't familiar with the place, and they stopped, and they asked Neander how to get to the next town, which was Hainesville, where I came from. And he began to explain about going around this curve, and when you get up there, I guess he could tell by looking on their face that they were confused and didn't know what to do or how to get there. He looked at them in all seriousness. He said, "Follow me." Sometimes if you're lost and you don't know your way, just keep following Christ. It may not be the speed you want to go, but follow Christ. I tell you, he will point the way. He loves you. Always has. Always will. The next thing, the direction of God's love. God loved his son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I read that scripture above that, two or three scriptures above that. This is when John was baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan. And it said the heavens opened up to him. And the Spirit descended on him like a dove. He saw it. I'm not real sure John and everybody around there knew what was going on. I think it was for Christ and Christ alone. And God said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 and 6. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." For the first time since the revelation of his name and his birth in Bethlehem and after his baptism in the Jordan River, God himself with his own voice said, "Now,